Well, this morning, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. And just kind of hold your place there. We're going to get there in just a second. Today, we're starting a brand new series, as you know, Man versus Wife. You see those two little lovebirds on the screen there. Starting off well, right in the ring, and that is exactly how some marriages feel from day to day. Like somebody on the bell side just went ding ding, and now you're going 12 rounds, right? And you're just waiting for somebody to call you over in the corner and give you the smelling salts and patch up your wounds so you can get back out there and fight another day. But that is not the kind of marriage God wants you to have, by the way. God wants you to have a ring-free marriage, where you don't have to get into the ring to solve your problems. You can have a less stress way of existing. And over the next 5 weeks, that's what we're going to talk about, how to have a marriage that lasts. You know, we have marriages that can survive. You know, we're together because of the kids. We're together because of this. You know, we've fallen out of love, but hey, we're still together. But we don't want to have marriages that just survive. We want to have marriages that thrive. Because that's what God wants us to have. A marriage that doesn't go just day to day, but a marriage that He has ordained together and He uses for His glory. And so over the next 5 weeks, I'm just going to let you know just right offhand what I'm going to try to be is as practical, rubber meets the road as I can be. Okay? So that we don't get lost into the ethos of here's the definition of marriage, or here's this theology of marriage, or here are the 15 steps you need to take to have the best marriage ever. I'm talking about, when I say practical, I'm going to try my best in each message to give you just one thing. And you say, well, that one thing should last about 2 minutes, and then we're early for the buffet. Okay, we all have dreams. But what I want us to do is I want us to take our high view of marriage. And just so you know, at Parkway Church, we do have a high view of marriage. We believe that God has ordained marriage between a man and a woman. And we believe that in God's best, that marriage, that union between man and woman, does not last for a few years. It lasts till death parts you. It is a forever commitment that is made, not between two people signing a legal document, but it is a commitment that we make between two people and God. And so we have that high view of marriage. We think divorce is limited, as the Scripture gives us that. We don't think that that is God's best, though it sometimes does happen. And God is gracious when that does happen. Amen? And He helps restore things that are broken. And He helps to fix broken homes. And some of us are the product of that. You know, some of us grew up in homes where mom and dad split up at some age in our life. And, you know, maybe that's not the best example for us going forward. You know, when the times get tough, you know, we get going. Maybe that was our example. But I'm praying over the next 5 weeks that we see in God's Word a better example. An example that teaches us that we're in this because we're in this with each other. We're in this for the Lord. And that's our purpose. All right? So I want to start off this series by asking two types of people two different questions. Okay? The first type of person is a woman. And the second type of person is a man. Okay? So, I want you to think back, ladies, this is your first question. I want you to think back before you ever got married. Let's say you're a little girl, and you know, you're going to weddings. Maybe they asked you to be the flower girl, or maybe you were holding the train of some bride. And how many of you dreamed as a little girl that one day you were going to grow up and be a bride? Anybody? No? Oh. Okay. I know some people, you know, they got their dream book. You know, they see this wedding dress. You know, when they're 6 years old, they cut it out. That's my wedding dress. You know, they cut out their, you know, boy band, you know, like NSYNC or whatever. They get their CD cover. They cut out his little face. And they say, "One day I'm going to marry, you know, Nick Lachey or something like that, you know. And when he sings, you know, oh, baby, then he's talking to me, right? You know, you got that dream, whatever, all right? And so, ladies, just again, how many of you dreamed that your future husband, you would have children? Maybe you even thought about what you would name your child or what you wouldn't name your child. You had this plan that, you know, he's going to be, you know, 6'4", you know, tall, dark, and handsome. He's going to have, you know, locks of hair. I don't know, whatever your dream was. And he's going to have a great job, great career. The kids are all going to listen. You know, I'm not going to have to parent like my parents have had to parent because my kids will be great. And they'll be geniuses and NASA astronauts or whatever at 5 years old. And life is going to be perfect. We're going to have a nice big house and a picket fence and the 2.5 kids and the dog. You know, the American dream, right? Ladies, how many of you, at least at some point before you got married, thought about some part of that? Okay? All right. All right, now let's turn our attention to the men. All right? And I have a very simple question to ask the men in the church. How many of you, before you got married, thought to yourself, "I can't wait to get married so that I can meet the emotional needs of another person"? I did not see that hand. Okay? And so what I'm saying just at the very start of this series is that we enter in marriage with different expectations, right? You know, you have this dream over here that you're trying to hold your man to, and you have this expectation over here, whatever it is, men, and you're trying to hold your wife to it. And sometimes our expectations don't always match up to our reality. Is that right? And so we're going to talk about that over our series. What do we do when this is what I expected, this is what I dreamed of, and this is the dud I got, right? So how do you navigate those waters? I lovingly said dud. And if that's your nickname for your significant other, change it, okay? And so what it leads to whenever our expectations aren't met is it leads to hurt, right? It leads to pain. It leads to disappointment. And it leads us to ask this question: is it even possible to have a great marriage? And I would say emphatically the answer to that is yes. It is possible to have a great marriage, but it is not likely. All right? It's not even probable that you will have a great marriage. You know the statistics? Over half of people that get married in that marriage, not from death, but by what?
Divorce.
Okay? And again, we said we have a high view of marriage. We believe that, hey, sometimes it does happen. There are some reasons why it should happen at times, but that's not God's best. That's not, no one enters into marriage saying vows like to have and to hold in this first marriage, right? You know, we expect this is going to be our only marriage. That's our expectation, okay? But statistics tell us that we have just around a 50-50 chance. Let's just call it 50-50. How many of you like those kind of odds for anything? Let me give you a little test. Okay, how many of you love cereal? Anybody? Okay. Starting to know these are my people, okay? So I love cereal. I'll get up at 2 a.m. and I'll think, I think cereal would be nice right now at 2 a.m. And so my favorite kind of cereal is Frosted Flakes, but when, hey, they're not available, I always go to Fruit Loops or something like that, you know. So I'm not a cereal snob. So how many of you, if you read the box of cereal and it said you have a 50-50 chance of dying as soon as you eat this bowl of cereal, that you'd say, you know, I like those odds. I'll take the cereal. Anybody? No, we don't like those odds. How many of you would say that it would be really smart of you that if you go to your bank and your bank says, Okay, I see you have a deposit here of $100. Now, we can hold that $100 for you. We can do that. But there's a 50-50 chance in the morning that it won't be here when you try to get it. How many of you would leave that $100 with the bank? No, you would say, no, too risky. 50-50 chance. It's not like, give me the $100 and it'll either be $1,000 or zero. There's no return on the investment. It's either you lose my $100 or I get my $100 back. No one likes those kind of odds. And yet, with marriage, the most significant thing you will ever do in your life, the odds are 50-50. Now, let me just say this. When you get your driver's permit, you have to do on-the-road training. You have to scare your parents half to death when, you know, you blow through stop signs and, you know, you're cutting people off and all the rest. You have to go to classes to be trained in how to drive. You've got to be coached along the way. You have to pass a signs test. You have to do all these things. And yet, in the state of Virginia, two adults can go to the courthouse and spend $30 and get a marriage license without any preparation. You with me? And as a society, we say this is just how things are. You love each other, at least you think you do. You have these expectations of one another that you placed on the other person. You've paid your $30. I mean, that was your skin in the game, right? And now we expect that you're just going to know what to do in this marriage. Well, I don't know about you, but I came from not a very good example of what it was to be a married person. That caused a lot of friction when Heidi and I first got married. She had her expectations, I had my expectations, and they didn't always line up. And so you have to deal with those kind of things, you know, when they come up in marriage. And what I want you to kind of keep in mind over this series before we get into Matthew is I want you to remember this. Very likely when you were married, if you were married, or if you want to be married one day, you're going to say these words. I said something like, I, Jamie, take you, Heidi, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward. And there's an expectation that when people say that is, it's not about where we came from, it's not about our past. What we're committing to is from this day forward. This is our line in the sand. This is everything before. This was us as individuals. Everything before might have been, you know, past hurts and relationships. Everything before might have been some issues that were going on. But now, from this day forward, this is what we're going to hold ourselves to. And we said these words together, right? And these are big. That from this day forward, for better or for richer or for in sickness or in health, that we're going to forsake all others and be faithful to one another as long as we both shall live. So help me God. And if we uttered words like that, that is our prayer, that God would be the instrument to help us keep our commitments to this other person. And so over the next 5 weeks, these are the commitments we're going to look at. This morning, we're going to see that we need a commitment to seek God together in our marriage. We're going to see a commitment that we have to fight fair in our marriage. Leave the brass knuckles at home. We have to have fun in our marriage. The moment marriage isn't fun, you're not having fun, that's the moment you want to press the eject button. We have to stay pure in our marriage for our spouse. And we have to remember that we should never give up. I believe that marriage is worth fighting for. And I believe that our church over the next few weeks is trying to invest in that statement. That here are some things that you can do because marriage is worth fighting for. And so today we come to this part. So if you're taking notes, this is number one, seek God. Here's the problem. when before you got married, you weren't seeking God, you were seeking your spouse, right? You were out looking for your spouse, and then you found him or her. You said, oh, I met this girl. You go back to your friends. I met this girl. She's pretty. She smells good. She just does something to me. I see her. You know, I get the butterflies in my stomach. And you say to our friend, I think I've met the one. And the girl, she goes back to her friends and she says, oh, he's so sweet. He wants to stay on the phone and talk to me all night long. Expectations, right? It's not going to last. You know, at some point you're going to look at your husband and he's just going to grunt at you, and that will be the extent of the conversation. And do you want this or that? You know, and that will be it. Now, before you get married, it's, so what is your favorite kind of cheese? You know, you just talk about everything. But, you know, she goes back and she's like, oh, he loves to talk and talk. And you know, I think I have found my one. One day, I hope somebody says this. You know, I met this girl, and man, I just really like her, and we're compatible on a lot of levels. I think I've met my two. Culture teaches us that we have to be searching for the one. When the Bible tells us we're not searching for the one, we're searching for our number two. When we come to Matthew chapter 22, Jesus has been talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're trying to trip him up, right? And they go through this whole series of things trying to get him to make some sort of statement that they can really hang their hat on. And we come down to this verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him, saying this, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. That's your one. And the second, and the first, and great commandment. And the second is like it." This is your two. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then they asked him, well, who's my neighbor? Well, your neighbor is everyone you come into contact with. But your number two starts with your first number two. That's your spouse. Preacher Nobles said this many times, preaching to us, right? A lot of marriages would be better if a Christian just treated their wife in a Christian way. Okay? Sometimes we can treat everybody outside of our spouse so much better than we actually treat our own spouse, right? We would never talk to somebody else the way we actually talk to our spouse. If somebody called you up and said, hey, you know, I'm broken down on the side of the road and I really need help, can you come help? We'd drop everything. Our spouse says, hey, I'm broken down on the side of the road, and you ask, did you call AAA, right? There's a YouTube video. You can learn how to change it yourself. And you know, I'm busy. You know, we treat everybody else better than we treat our spouse sometimes. Our number one neighbor, the number two commandment, is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. You know, you taught that in school, right? How would I want somebody to treat me? And as we go through this series, what I want us to see is the first step in seeking a marriage that is as trouble-free as it can be is to seek God first. And in seeking God first, you're going to draw together with your number two. All right, we're going to see that unfold this morning. So let me talk to a couple groups of people before we keep on going down the road. Let's start with those who are not married yet, and you want to be married one day. And the question is, what do you look for when you're looking for your number two? What do you look for? Well, this is what I want you to write down. I will seek my one while preparing for my two. I'll seek the one while preparing for my two. That's good preaching, so I'll just say amen right there. I'll seek the one while preparing for my two. If you're going to get married, what do you seek for? What are you looking for? You seek after God. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Right? When you seek the one, He'll show you your number two. I'm talking to the group of people who haven't gotten there yet. Some of you are thinking, well, I wasn't seeking God when I found my number two. So what do we do there? We're going to talk about that in a second. Culture, though, tells us, if you haven't been married yet, you're going to know this. Culture tells you that the way that you find your number two is not to seek God first. It's to put God on the back burner. Because you're never going to find your number two if you're too consumed and too worried about God. So what you got to do is you got to say this. I'm going to worry about this God thing later on after I found my spouse, and we're going to come back, you know, to church or whatever. But right now, the only way I'm going to find a spouse is I've got to go, you know, to the bar. I've got to go to the club. I have to go mingle with people who are, you know, kind of in the same career path as me. And then out there in the world, at some point, I'm going to stumble, peanuts at the bar or whatever. We're going to find that both reach into the bowl at the same time, touch hands, our eyes meet, and then off we go with the Hallmark movie with the bridal march down, and all is well. That is not what God has designed for us to do. Let me tell you a little illustration that I think will help us, especially if you're still waiting for your number two. This Christian girl, she went off to college, and she decided that she was going to kind of fall into some peer pressure. And so rather than being faithful to her faith growing up or to the Lord, she decided that, she was kind of really after, seeking a spouse. And so she started partying. She fell into some drugs and alcohol use recreationally. And she fell into this pattern where her friends taught her that, you know, you're never really going to know if you're compatible with another person unless you sleep with them. And so she decided that she was going to sleep with several different people to find out who she was compatible with. And then all of a sudden she meets this guy. And this guy is leading this campus crusade for Christ on campus. And he's tall, dark, and handsome. He's a godly man. He's leading Bible studies for young men on campus and mentoring them. He's a terrific leader. He's got a great shot at his career path. And he meets him, and she's like, this is the guy in my dreams before I came to college who I was looking for. And she goes to her mom and says, Mom, I think I've met the one. He's tall, dark, and handsome. He's a godly leader. He's leading Campus Crusade for Christ. I think I'm going to go to him and talk to him and maybe try to start dating with him. And this is what her mother said to her. Sweetheart, you need to know a guy like that isn't looking for a girl like that, like you. You see, if you want the godly man who's pursuing after the Lord, who's a leader in faith, who is committed to God, if that's who you're looking for, then you have to be that kind of person too. Seek after your one and your number two will come. Like attracts like. So that's my best uncle, dad advice I can give you if you're looking for marriage, is to keep track on your relationship with the Lord. Make Him your number one, and your number two will come. Because I told you, marriage has 50-50 odds, okay, in the divorce rate. But in just a minute, I'm going to tell you how we can bump that up, and you can have a 99% success rate. Okay, you excited about that? Okay, we'll talk about that in a second. Well, we'll hold that over so that we can also tell you about our four payment plans that you can make. I tell you, the funniest commercial I ever saw, this is completely off topic, but I love this, telling this story. Ron Papilli, I think it's his name, you know, he did the rotisserie thing. He also did the, I've never used it, and please no one buy it for me because it'll be very embarrassing for Heidi. I won't be embarrassed at all. But the spray stuff that you put for your balding scalp, you know, he's that guy. And, you know, he was like, they recorded this infomercial, and he's like, for only four payments of $19.99, well, they didn't have money to go redo the infomercial, but they reduced the price. Now it's only three payments. So they have this voiceover. It's like, no, Ron, now only three payments of $19.99. And then he goes on, and then later on in the infomercial, he's like, once again, it's only four payments of $19.99. And the announcer says, oh, silly Ron, now it's only three payments of $19.99. Anyway, we're going to hold over, and I'm going to say we got a 99% success rate holding it over your head so that you get excited about that. So let me talk to the married folks for just a second. So if my advice to people who aren't married yet is seek your one and your two is going to come, my advice to married people is this: seek one with your two. Seek one with your two. Let me tell you why this is so important. Because marriages stick together when together you're stuck on the Lord. Oftentimes we get mixed up though. Oftentimes we have these expectations, right, for our number two. And what we say is, this number two that I have is going to fulfill all the needs that I have. I've got some emotional needs, my number two is going to fulfill it. I have some financial needs, my number two is going to meet it. I have, you know, these physical needs, my number two is going to meet those needs. We have all of these expectations where we say, oh, you know, they're everything to me. I'm happy when I'm with them. When things don't work out, you realize your number two was never created by God to meet all your needs. The one who brings you fulfillment, the one who meets your needs, is not your number two. It's your number one. Here's what happens, though. At first, because we're broken creatures, okay? At first, we idolize our number two. And then when things don't go well, we demonize our number two. Let me show you how this works, all right? And some of you are going to get hit right between the teeth on this one, okay? Here's how it works. You idolize them. You say, oh, man, she's so organized. She's so driven. I love how she's so passionate in life. You get married, and then you say, she's a control freak. She wants everything her way. She just nags and nags and nags and nags. We idolized these things before we were married, and now in marriage, we demonize them. These are the worst traits ever. Or maybe for the guy, he's so laid back, he comforts me, he's so easygoing, he's a bump on the log, he's lazy, not a leader, he just wants to play video games all day. The thing we thought we liked about the person now becomes the thing that we can't stand about the person. Now, in my Master of Divinity coursework, I had to be certified as a marriage facilitator, all right? And Heidi, I loved it. I could print out the certificate. It's in my office. And I told Heidi that I'm now a marriage expert. She said, great, I hope to see that in practice. So, and so as a part of that, the Simbus thing, so either you're married, seeking counseling, or you're not married yet, it's pre-counseling, you take this test and it gives a report, and then we kind of go over the report. Well, there's a part in the report called attitude. And this, I pulled this from one couple, I won't say the couple, but these are just some adjectives that as they went through the test that they would describe their future spouse as, okay? They called, one called the other considerate, thoughtful, and dependable. And then the report says, okay, if those are what you're calling your future spouse, this is what you might see your spouse as later on down the road. Unconcerned and inflexible. That what you see is good now, you might learn that, hey, now I see this as a negative. Or they describe their future spouse as positive, confident, and a winner. Confident and a winner. And you might one day find that they are demanding and aggressive. You see, when we expect somebody else to meet our needs, we have failed completely in realizing God's plan. God's plan is right here in Matthew chapter 22. Let me read it to you again. Love the Lord your God with some of your heart, all, with some of your soul, all, with some of your mind, all. Let me reread it. I might have messed it up. Jesus said to them, you are to love your spouse with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Is that what it says? No. Let me reread it. I didn't get my readers up here. I can't wait for the day that I actually have those. Jesus said to him, you shall love your kids with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Is that what it says? No. You love the Lord with all that you are. And then you love others, especially your spouse. Number one job, love your spouse. Closely tied to it. Because when you get this one thing right, the next thing just falls in line. So let me give you the one thing that I want us to work on. And I promise I'm going to be quick. All right. I will be honest with you. Okay, time for pastor honesty. I wrote a whole message, and it was a great message. And I was going through it some weeks ago, and I was like, man, this is an awesome message. I had 10 bullet points of things that I said, hey, if we're going to seek God with our number two, you know, we're going to be intentional in prayer. We're going to be intentional in Bible study together. You know, we're going to lead our kids in a godly way. We're going to think about our generations to come. I had about 10 different things. And then a few weeks ago, I was thinking, you know, if they're anything like me, you give me a list of 10 things to do. You know how many I'm probably going to do? None. That's just me. I get overwhelmed in the details. I'm like, all that was really good, but I'm kind of lost in what to do, you know? So all I want to give you is just one thing. In seeking your one with your two, this is what I want you to think about. Seek God together in prayer. Seek God together in prayer. Let me remind you of a couple things. I read this book a few months ago called The Power of Habits. And in the book, I'm going to give you the Amazon version, okay, the back cover. And that way you don't have to spend the $13.99 to buy it. But The Power of Habits, and basically the book is this. You can either have positive or negative habits, and those positive or negative habits lead to other either positive or negative habits. And in the book, they call them keystone habits. They basically have foundational things. That if you have this one thing in place, it's going to naturally lead to this other thing, which naturally leads to this other thing, which naturally leads to this other thing. And the example that he uses first is flossing. How many of you love to floss? Okay, we have a dentist and three hygienists in the back that will help you after service. tell you about all the benefits of flossing, right? But let's just say, how many of you know that it's probably a good thing to floss? Hey, testimony all around the room. So the difference between this is a really good thing to do and this is what we do, we got a really low threshold, right? But in the book it says flossing is a keystone habit. If you do flossing, you're more apt to brush your teeth for the appropriate amount of time. You're more likely to go to dentist on a regular basis. You're more likely to care about your appearance. You're more likely to care about losing weight. You're more likely to do this. And then by the end of it, it's like, man, I lived the perfect life all because I floss. You know? It's like, man, sign me up. Those are keystone habits, that this one thing leads to all of these other things. I would tell you that a keystone habit that God wants you to cultivate in your life is prayer. You know, there's a lot of things that are going to come from that. When you talk to God in prayer, it'll naturally lead to other things, all right? The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. And if I could loosely say, he can also heal your marriage. God can heal what's broken when we come together in prayer. And so, a couple that's just learning out how to pray together, let me just tell you that there is some intimacy that develops when you grab the hand of your spouse and you say, hey, let's pray together. Okay? There's a bond that develops there. There's something about two people bowing their heads, closing their eyes, and saying, hey, we're together, we're seeking the one in prayer. This seems to change some things. I'll talk about that in a second. How do you get started? Well, let me give you a few simple things to do. If you're just getting started and it's hard for you to pray together, write out the prayer. You know, just sit down and write it out. Hey, we're just going to read this prayer. You know, you got a prayer journal or something like that. Let's write it out and read it together. Maybe you make a prayer list and you say, hey, you know, we need to pray for mom's surgery and we need to pray for Joey's test. You know, he's not doing well in school. We need to pray for this financial situation, so that as you're praying together, you have a template to go by. Maybe if you don't make prayer regular, the easiest thing to pray over is your food, right? So when you get together, you say, hey, let's pray over our meal, hold hands together, and it could be as simple as, you know, I don't know, rub-a-dub-grub, thank you for the food, something like that. You know, just, Lord, thank you for the providing this meal together, that we can share it together. Amen. No one's telling you have to insert these and thous in the prayer. God doesn't just speak 1611 King James English. He speaks regular English and a lot of other languages too. So just pray, just like I'm talking to you now. Maybe make it a routine. You know, if you want a prayer as a habit, you know, if your spouse leaves every morning at 7 a.m. and you kind of hang back, be intentional. Say, hey, I'm going to pray with you before you leave out the door. Again, doesn't have to be elaborate. I'm not telling you to take out the anointing oil, pour them with anointing oil, pray over them or anything like that. I'm just saying, you know, join hands together at the door and say, hey, you know, I just want to pray for, you know, John, that he'll have a great day today. I know he's dealing with some stuff at work. Lord, I just pray that you go before him, that you help him. You know, doing that as a routine is a great way to make prayer a habit. And then one that I wrote down that is definitely for 2020, ears, text each other throughout the day. And just let somebody else know, hey, I'm praying for you. You know, when your spouse gets that, that's going to create a connection. It's really hard to fight with somebody when you know that they're praying for you. Not impossible, but it's hard. Listen to the progression. You pray regularly together. Chances are that you'll go to church together. Chances are you'll get involved in that church. Chances are that you'll make an effort to be in church together at other times. You'll have other people who are praying for you. You'll be more likely to bring other people to the love of God. all these things kind of fall in place, but it's on that keystone habit of prayer. And eventually, you know, as you're driving, and hey, we live in Northern Virginia, and if you go anywhere, you realize that you're going to be in some sort of traffic, right? And maybe the next time someone cuts you off because you've been so connected with your number two in prayer, rather than stopping at a stoplight, pulling that guy out, beating him to a pulp, and then telling him have a nice day in whatever language you choose, maybe instead you say, you know what, it's okay. My wife's praying for me. You know, she was praying for this exact reason. Thank you, Lord, you know, as you keep on driving. Praying has some benefits. Praying builds our faith together. When you pray together and you're asking God to do something big and God comes through, that builds your faith. Hey, this thing's working. This thing is keeping us together, and it's strengthening our trust and our resolve that our number one is in this marriage, because our number one is listening when we cry out to Him. As I said before, just practically speaking, it also has the byproduct of making it harder to fight with that person that you're praying with. It's hard to look at that person after you've just said, Lord, I pray for John, help him today, amen, and to look at him and say, you know what, you're just a jerk face. It's really hard to do that. It's also really hard to divorce somebody when you're seeking God together. Practically speaking. Now you say, all that sounds great, but it's just really hard. Well, as I told you before, you have some odds that the culture gives you, just naturally, 50-50. And the sad part is, even that 50% who will not divorce, they don't live marriage thriving. Most of them are surviving. So let me give you some better odds. Family Life Research did a survey over a 20-year span, followed the same 2,500 couples throughout their marriage for 25 years. They found that when they first started, that only 8% of the couples, these Christian couples, only 8% of them said, we pray together regularly. All right? 8%. Are those good odds? That's like 92% don't pray regularly. Those are terrible odds. But you said there was some encouragement here. And there is. Just wait. Now only 3 easy payments. Here's the encouragement. Of the 8% who did pray regularly, 99% of them were still married when they came back and talked to them later. 99% of them were still married when they came back to talk to them. Because they prayed regularly. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto us. You say, well, we don't pray regularly now. From this day forward. Well, there's a lot of things in my life that kind of come up. I really don't know if we can make it a routine. From this day forward. I don't know how. Start simple. Be practical. Choose that today is the day. From this day forward. Let me close with just a short story. I read about this pastor who went and visited this couple. The wife was 88 years old. The husband was 90. Pastor walks into the room, and filled in the room is all of the extended family of this matriarch who's now on her deathbed. And her husband, the 90-year-old man, he gets up, he opens his Bible to Psalm 23, and he puts his hand together with her hand, and he reads to her the words of comfort that he has from God's Word. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil. The Lord is with us, and His rod and His staff will comfort us. They sang a song together of praise to God. He holding her hand, whispered a prayer that it was okay for her to leave, and he said these words, "I'll see you soon." She slipped from this world into Jesus' arms. And the pastor who was writing about this said shortly after that happened, he couldn't help himself but to go up to the man and say, and with tears in his eyes, "I want what you have. How do I get it?" Let me read to you what this man said. He said, "For 70 years, we made a lot of mistakes. But the one thing we were always faithful to do was pray. Prayer got us through the most difficult times of our lives. Prayer got us through the most difficult parts of our lives." And then he said, "Prayer was the glue that held us together with God. He never failed us. He never forsook us. We never had a doubt. We never had a doubt." Prayer as a habit will join you together with your two as you both are seeking the one. Prayer as a habit will lead to other habits. Prayer is that habit that will have other byproducts, hard to fight, hard to divorce, hard to do anything, because you're connected intimately with that other person in prayer to God. And so as we come to this invitation, I first want to just broadly say this. Maybe some of you have been hung up on what Jesus said first, that you have to love the Lord your God with everything you are. You're like, "Well, as steps go, I haven't gotten there yet." Let me tell you the good news in 30 seconds. The good news is this: God takes broken people and he puts them back together. Okay? That's the testimony of every person in this room who claims the title of follower of Christ. We were all broken and in need of a Savior. God realized in our brokenness we could never get to him. And because God loves us so much, he wants us to come to him. He had to come down and make a bridge, a way for us to get to him. And the bridge he chose was the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a sinless life for sinful people. And in his sinlessness, he became the sacrifice for all of mankind who would put their faith and trust in him. It's not something you have to earn either. And it's nothing that any man or woman ever deserves. But the Bible says it is a free gift of God, available to all who come and ask to receive it. By faith, we live our lives. Not by sight, because we serve a God who works in often mysterious ways. The Christian life is not always going to be a roses and walk in the park. Sometimes bad things are going to come up in a marriage. Bad things are going to come up in life. And God said to us that if we put our faith and trust in him, he would never leave us, that he would always be with us. And some of you maybe are going through a difficult season in your life, and I want to be as humble as I can to say this: God knows. God sees. It has not caught him by some sort of surprise. And though it may keep us up at night, God is in heaven. He's not pacing, because God has a plan. Sometimes our choices lead to earthly consequences, and sometimes it kind of seems like, okay, I've made this mistake, or my spouse has made this mistake, and now we kind of don't have a road, we don't have a path. But in God, we have forgiveness. And in forgiveness that we get from God, he enables us to forgive others. If you don't see a path forward, the path is through forgiveness. That's not always easy, right? But the Bible tells us that we have been forgiven of a great debt. So why should we also not forgive those who sin against us? That's something we have to teach our spirit. Jesus modeled it for the disciples. He says, when you pray, pray like this: Help me, Lord, to forgive those who trespass against me. And so in this first step, giving your all to God, know that He died for you, He loves you, and He's going to help you along the way. But you've got to start on step one. Maybe it's a first-time commitment to the Lord, or maybe it's a rededication and saying, from this day forward, might have made some previous mistakes, but from this day forward, I'm choosing this commitment. For spouses, I would encourage you, if you have one here, to take them by the hand and say, hey, we're going to make this one commitment. We're going to pray. Maybe your spouse isn't here. You come, you make the commitment for both of you. And then you tell them later, we made this commitment together. Surprise. We're going to pray. Because if we pray and we seek the one, then He'll connect us with our two. And maybe you're here and you're praying for your number two. You're like, hey, I can't wait for him or her to kind of pop in the door. Make this commitment. Make this commitment. Today, from this day forward, I will seek the one with all that I am. And he'll show me who my number two is. That's God's plan. Let's pray.